Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Well, I think you've probably heard a little bit about the fact that we're sending a team to Africa in a few days, and I'd like for that team, all of you who are here, to why don't you just stand up where you are? How about that? If you're here and you're on your way to Africa, stand up. There's a couple. There's one. All right. Good. So, worth praying for folks. The commute is 35 hours or so from curb to curb. I think we have about 22 hours of flight time, 23 hours of flight time from here to London and London to Johannesburg. We get to do a combi ride from Johannesburg to Manzini, another 5 hours of the commute. So it's going to be tranquil, wonderful, lots of space, and then lots of great work as we get face to face with some of the folks we love so much. So I just want to say a prayer for the team and invite you to join us, not just in this moment, but over the next 2 weeks as we travel the southern tip of Africa. God, thank you that we get to go and represent this body. We pray for the relationships, for renewed friendships, for those that we are serving with in this partnership, but also new friends and new projects. And so we pray for traveling mercies. We pray for your grace to accompany us. We pray that you would lead us into conversations that open the doors to need that needs to be addressed. And we just commit the process and these candidates to you, these folks that are committed to do this. And we ask your blessing, your grace, and your providence as we travel together. We dedicate these folks to you, everyone on the trip. And we dedicate the trip to you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thank you. Well, are you feeling smart this morning? Because this is a cerebral little talk that I'm going to do. So I'm trying to prepare you for that. First service, I didn't feel like we were, you know, connecting very well. So I'm trying to prepare you. It's not that I think it's terribly smart what I'm going to say, but it's boring. And so then you kind of need to, so that's, you know, when it's boring, then I say it's intellectual, and then you can kind of go, oh, it's going to be a challenge. But we're thinking, kicking off this little series about chaos. And I don't know about you, but I have plenty of chaos in my life. A lot of it occurs right up in this area right here. No matter what's going on out there, I tend to have chaos up here. And so the scripture is full of stories of chaos. And so for the next 5 weeks, in the month of June, we're going to step back and we're going to talk about the biblical theology of chaos. And it takes a bunch of forms. And we're going to spend a week on each of those forms and just talk about what God does in chaos. And it really matters because we are instructed again and again and again in Scripture to not be afraid. How's everybody doing with that? Everybody doing all right with it? It is the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. And yet, how do we do that? How is it possible to not be afraid? Well, the biblical story centers around this sort of idea that God steps into chaos, our chaos, the world's chaos, and he directs it. He changes it. He brings, today we're talking about chaos and creation. He brings his creativity to these spaces. And the ancients understood, and the biblical writers understood, that we don't just ask you to not be afraid. We want to tell you what God is doing in the world, and we want to connect images so that you can think about them when you feel afraid, and you can push back against that kind of darkness. And so the goal then by week five is that you're no longer afraid. Seems reasonable. And so we're thinking a little bit about how that all fits together. It turns out that fear is not good for you. There's an acute kind of fear, that triggers a lot of things physiologically in human beings. So this acute kind of fear, you know, somebody jumps out and scares you, or you find yourself in immediate danger, your brain begins to release chemicals that you need. It's a part of your fight or flight sort of response to things. And what we're told is that acute fear, it allows you to think at your sharpest. That you get, now, is that true for you? Because I think sometimes when I have acute fear, I don't actually think that clearly. So maybe my, you know, chemical imbalances, I don't know what's happening. It triggers this dump of chemicals into our brain, and it not only is supposed to sharpen our focus, but we actually have increased physical strength. We can actually do more, handle more than we could previously handle. And so acute fear is a thing that it is significant for us. And we're told by studies that fear, this physiological response to something that frightens us, that it is universal, that every single human being experiences the same physiological changes when we're afraid. But the studies also show that every single human being emotionally deals with fear in a unique way. And that's why we talk about it. To equip folks to deal with fear, you can't change the physiological response, but you can change the emotional response. And it's not really acute fear that we're worried about. It's chronic fear. It's when we're constantly in a state of fear, because that doesn't give us any extra ability. In fact, it's debilitating to us. It causes lethargy and depression. It causes insomnia. It causes us to withdraw ourselves and isolate. It causes us to not participate in the things that once brought us joy. Fear causes us to retract our world. And so the oft-repeated command of Scripture is, do not be afraid. But in order for us to experience this lack of fear, we have to have some understanding and some reason why this might be happening and how to push back against it. I don't know. Everybody doing okay, by the way? Yes. Great. To people upstairs, Overflow, thank you. Appreciate you being up there. And for all of you here and our folks online, we welcome you. And we're thinking about this issue of chaos and creation. I know we think of the 23rd Psalm as a psalm of tranquility, but I want you to notice something as I read it to you, and that is that while David is talking about what God is doing for him, he's doing it in the presence of something, and it's in the presence of chaos that this is happening. Listen to how he describes it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so it is the green pastures and the still waters and the restored soul and having all we need that is happening in the midst of the dark valley and the presence of evil and the presence of the enemies. And that's life, isn't it? And my question to you this morning is, you kind of do an assessment, and that is, are you more over there in the green pastures and still waters and all your needs are being met? Are you kind of more over a great awareness of the valley of darkness and evil? And, you know, all of that presence of enemies. Because fear has a lot to do with where we find ourselves in the story of the psalm. Is it more tranquil in your story right now? Is it more tranquil in your brain right now? Is it more tranquil in your journey right now? Or is it a little more chaotic? And so the biblical writers who wrote over this enormous expanse of time, and then they not only wrote over an enormous expanse of time, they also wrote in different styles of literature. So we have a lot of combinations. You know, we have some history, we have some poetry, we have wisdom literature. We have all kinds of different connections. We have epistles, we have gospels, and yet they come together thematically. And you know, when you think about that, they're all telling the same story from the same source, and that is God deals with chaos by stepping into the chaos and pushing back the darkness. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read to you from the book of Genesis, just a little excerpt from the first three chapters. I do want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that when God steps into this space of creation, we're told he hovers over the waters. The world was formless and void, and he hovered over the deep. The deep is an expression in the ancient world of chaos. It represents all of our fears. You know, where does everything bad come from? The deep. And so he hovers over the deep. He hovers over the darkness. And he begins to speak his creativity into that moment. And out of the water comes life. And then we're going to see this again and again. When the children of Israel exit their captivity in Egypt, they have to pass through the water to get to freedom. And when Joshua rallies the children of Israel after 40 years in the wilderness and they're preparing to cross into the promised land, they have to pass through the water before they can get into the promised land. And when Jesus is baptized, it's in that moment as he comes up out of the water that I hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," that this proclamation is on the other side of the water. And then the early church picks up this ritual and it says, this pathway into life, into fulfillment, passes through the water. So we're not just going to baptize some people this morning. We're actually going to participate in this ancient truth about God. That the water represents chaos, the before, we pass through the water, we move on to an ordered, better life by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. We like to take groups of people to Israel. One of the highlights of taking a group of people to Israel happens as we transition from the northern part of the country to the southern part of the country. There's a beautiful place called Yardanik, and Yardanik, it sits at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee, just where the Jordan River spills out of the Sea of Galilee. And when you arrive at Yardanik, you can make a choice. In fact, we talk about it well in advance of the trip, and we, you know, do you want to be baptized in the Jordan River? Yes. Well, that's got to fix something, right? Amen. I mean, when we first started going, there were critters in the water. Like, I mean, I don't know if you know what nutria are. That's a nice word for water rat. But there were like, you know, things swimming around in there, you know, and you'd be like, I don't know. It sounded good when I was back home, but. And then back in the day when you got in, the fish came and greeted you. They kind of nibbled around the whole time you were in there, you know, you kind of. But the image and the idea that I could take all of my chaos and I could just let the waters close and wash me clean and give me a sense of peace, and I could participate in a tradition, I could participate in a history of people saying, I'm leaving behind the old life and I'm being resurrected to a new life, to a new opportunity. I'm leaving behind some chaos and fear, and I'm coming into a space of peace. Who wouldn't want to do that? And so this imagery of water becomes this powerful moment in the story of God and his creation. Three quick excerpts, and then we'll talk a little. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Genesis 1:20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the vault of the sky." So he created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. He blessed them, said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the waters and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And then Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me." Starts early, doesn't it? "She gave me something to eat, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done? The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. So you'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And so we have this story of creation. First thing that we need to think about is that we need to think about the fact that the ancients didn't try to explain how the world got here. Sometimes we look at the Genesis story and we're trying to tell people how it got here. I don't know if you've attempted that in our rational scientific world, to say to people, "Well, what had happened was that God stepped out into nothingness and he created the world." And we begin to interpret this as a how. Now, we believe in the how. We believe that God created the world. But it's not the primary. And here's the reason. Because in our culture, we have arguments against the idea that God created, that, you know, that it was a massive explosion and a big bang, and then, you know, and so we have these competing ideas. The ancients all assumed that God created. They didn't have competing ideas. All of the ancient cultures have a creation story about God creating. And so the story is told not to tell us how the world got here, but to tell us why it got here, to tell us how it functions. That's the point of the story. And so the first thing that happens on day one is we have this experience in which God speaks into the darkness and says, "Let there be light," and then there is light. And then he separated the light from the darkness, which is kind of silly because you can't have light and darkness coexisting. They kind of eliminate one another. You either have darkness or you have light. But he separates the light from the darkness. And now we have the end of day one. We have, he says, day and night, and the end of day one. Now, you should know that it's day four that the sun is created. So obviously the separation of light is very important for some reason. Why is it important? Because on day one, God is establishing order out of chaos. And that order on day one reflects time. We're going to mark time in our journey and in our life. And I don't know about you, but I am a slave to time. Anybody else? I mean, it's Sunday morning and you're at 10 a.m., so clearly you like to get up earlier than other people. By the way, there was a 9 a.m. service also. And after you leave in a few minutes, the 11:30 service will arrive. And I'll just talk about them for a minute. But you should know this about them. At 11:30, there will be six people in this room. And they'll be blurry-eyed. And then by 12, the room will fill up. Because even though we start late, they're still late. So clearly you early people are more a slave to time than the later people. They feel a little more free on Sunday to just kind of, you know, spin through the world. But we need time. We need some structure to our life and to our world. We need some way of counting off space. We need some way of ordering things. We need some way of knowing when it's time to sleep and when it's time to wake up. We need some structure in our lives. And so God steps into the chaos of the world and creates the structure of time. And then we're told on day two that he separates the vault. The word vault is used, which literally from the Hebrew means the dome. And so the ancients believed this. They believed that water came up out of the ground, that underneath them was water. And that's kind of true, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it kind of true that there's water? I mean, not right here, but... And they observed that water came up out of the ground. They could observe it because there were lakes and oceans and all of that. So it suggested, and there were springs. And if you were fortunate enough, in fact, you know, whole cities are built around wells and springs and sources of water that come from under the ground. And so they knew that there was water under them. And then, to make things crazy, water fell out of the sky. And so they got the impression that there was water above them and there was water below them. And they developed this into a very intricate idea. So the underworld was beneath them and it was a place of water so that you could find places where water exited the earth. And that was generally thought of as an entrance to the underworld. That's where the river Styx flows. Not the group, but the... There are young people going, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, where you pay the ferryman to take you across the river Styx, water out of the ground. And so God stepped into this place and he created a vault. He pushed the water back into the sky and he pushed the water down and he created a space for human beings to live. Why does this matter? Well, because it represents weather. So we have time on day one. On day two, because here's the thing, if you get too little water, you live in a thing called drought. And if you get too much water, you live in a thing called flooding. Still true today. We're still trying to figure it all out. I've always said in my next life, I'm going to come back as a weatherman because there's not a lot of accountability in that job. Amen? I mean, like you just don't see anybody going, hey, you said it was going to, you know. And so this space of the balance, and remember, out of chaos, God is bringing order in the form of time. And he's bringing space out of confusion. And then on day four, we have a celestial separation that takes place, and then we have a terrestrial. So then he says to the dry land, emerge out of the water. And now the seed-bearing plants and all those things begin to happen. And so then on day three, we have the presence of provision, of food. Now to the ancients, this stuff mattered. Here's what God did in the chaos, in the moment of creation. He gave us order. He gave us time and space, time to rest and recover, time to work and be fruitful. He gave us weather so that when we needed nourishment, when we needed water, it would be given to us. But then he held it back so that it wasn't too much. And then he gave us food to eat because provision matters in our stories. They matter in our process. The ancients believed in this reality. And so when you stop and you think about the fact that the Nile River flooded every year. Do you guys remember this from social studies? The Nile River and its annual spring flood, and it flooded the fertile plain, and then the fertile plain was renewed so that when the water receded, they could plant again and they could get provision. And so powerful was this experience that they started to worship the river because they believed life was coming from it. And it's what the ancients talk about in this moment of creation. The land emerged. And by the way, in chapter 8 of the book of Genesis, we have the world falling into chaos, and so it gets covered with water, and what reemerges is a promise, and the promise is, in reverse order, I'll provide you food, I'll create space, and I'll create time, and now forever this will be how it works. The same promises that are unfolded in the beginning. Why does this matter to you? One more little point before we move too far ahead. And then we'll be done, and we're going to baptize some people, and they're going to pass through the water. Here it is. The story in chapter 3 about a serpent that tempts Eve. I don't know about you, but I have real things to be afraid about. You understand? They're not made up. They're not just psychological. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are looking for jobs. Some of you have financial needs. Some of you have health issues. Those are the ones that really get you, because you can't control all of that. But in the presence of our very real circumstances, remember the psalm. In the presence of my enemies, in the midst of the dark valley, in the presence of evil, you lead me beside still waters and green pastures. You restore my soul. We're never in an absence of all of that. But sometimes when we're experiencing the circumstances of fear in our lives, they're worse than they need to be. And I want you to hear me. Some of us believe our fears more than we believe our faith. That if I have this fear in my head, it must be true, it must be real. I'm getting some kind of premonition. The scripture is very pointed. The thief comes to steal and to kill, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it in abundance. Paul writes in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the dark things of this world. I just think it's okay for you and I to stop and go, God, I know that you commanded that I not be afraid. And I know that what you've invited me to is into a space in which you step into my chaos. And this is just the first example of God in this moment of creation, stepping into chaos and creating order and structure and provision for his people. God is for you and not against you. And it's not one little isolated motif, but the Bible is full of this motif, told thousands of years apart by hundreds of writers in all different styles, all around the idea that God's going to take care of you. He's been doing it since the inception of the world. And he'll take care of you, wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever's going on in your journey. Will it be exactly what you want? No, rarely is it ever exactly what we want. Amen? In fact, sometimes he'll say, this isn't going to get fixed, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll give you the grace and the strength that you need to get through it. And it's okay sometimes to bow our heads and say, God, I have real fears, but I feel that they're way more powerful than they ought to be. And I think there's something going on here that causes me to feel worse and to feel more afraid than even the circumstances dictate. And I just ask you to help me. I ask you to push back that darkness the same way you did in creation. Push it out of my home, out of my family, out of my heart, out of my mind, out of my spirit, and lead me beside still waters and green pastures, even in the presence of the dark valley, even in the presence of the enemies, even in the presence of whatever's evil. Still, will you be the strongest voice in my heart, in my life, in my mind? That's what we celebrate today. I'm going to invite all of our candidates to come up on the platform and join me. And there's a method to this madness. All of you come up here because we're going to be visited by a whole lot of small humans. So come on up. And so here's what's going to happen. Our children are joining us, and they're going to come down the aisles, and they're going to sit in the aisle. So don't step on them. I know, that'd be rough, wouldn't it? Here they come. They are so quiet and orderly. I think you should just greet them. Way to go, guys. That's... so impressive. So in a moment, when we have completed the baptisms, we're going to give the kids a chance to exit before you exit. So there's an order happening here. Look at this. We got junior hires up here and elementary, and man, that's a good-looking group. You guys ready for all of this? How you feeling?
Wonderful.
Yeah? Any of you nervous? A little bit, maybe? No? Too nervous to talk? Too nervous to respond? All right. I'm just giving you a minute.
Can I hear the water?
You can fill the water. Of course you can.
Richie, it's warm.
How is it?
Warm.
Warm. Perfect. That's our favorite, isn't it? All right. Let's say a prayer. God, we give you thanks. Thankful for these candidates, but thankful for what they're about to do. I pray that this would be a moment that you seal their hearts and minds and spirits, a place that they come back to as a place of peace, a reminder that they can let things go and they don't have to carry them around, that you, in fact, care for each of us. And so I just ask that you would bless each person, their story, their life. I dedicate these candidates to you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said together,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Alyssa Madison Torenbaum, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hazel Hassler, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Riley Webb, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Kenesha Conaway, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.